Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. While you're turning there, how many of you have ever heard of the expression, a bucket list? You know, a bucket list is something that someone puts together, a list of experiences they want to have true in their life before they check out of this world. Well, you know, when we think about bucket lists, we tend to think about achievements. Maybe you've always wanted to run a marathon, and that's on your bucket list. Some people will look at it as experiences. They want to go and visit some far-flung reach of the world that they've only seen on a travel documentary. But I'm pretty sure this morning that if we were to ask each of you to share what's on your bucket list, very few of us would say, you know, on my bucket list before I check out of this life, I want to join a cult. You know, nobody wakes up in the morning and says, gee, what am I going to do today? I know I'd like to be deceived. I'd like to be led astray. But believe it or not, Jesus warned that in this world, that is, as they say, a very clear and present danger. And it'd be one thing if people that are purveying twisted, perverted representations of what God's truth is all about were easily identifiable. You know, if they came, say, dressed like a refugee from an Underwood deviled ham can, we'd say, oh, get thee behind me, get away from me, I don't want to follow you. But inevitably, these people that are sharing a twisted version of God's truth end up looking an awful lot like the real deal. No less an authority on the subject than Jesus himself warned in the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, what Jesus is sharing with us here, I think, is one of those examples of a classic good news, bad news proposition. The bad news is, yeah, there are spiritual wolves out there. There are individuals that look like the real deal, that look like they're representatives of God, but only want to get things from you, only want to say, look at you as another notch on their particular spiritual Bible. But the good news is this. The Bible does give us a heavenly heads up so that we don't have to be victims. We don't have to be individuals that are exploited by these individuals that talk a good talk as far as the God game goes, but have no inward reality. In fact, in our continuing study in the book of Nehemiah, we're going to get up close and personal with an individual that really fits this description of a wolf in sheep's clothing to a T. We've encountered him a few times in our study in the book of Nehemiah, but taking a look at this individual that we met before whose name was Tobiah, who seemingly had everything going for him on the outside, but the inward reality was very, very different, we'll learn a thing or two about how to keep ourselves from becoming, well, the next entree on some spiritual wolf's menu for the day. First, we're going to see the character of a wolf. We're going to see exactly what made this fellow Tobiah so dangerous in the first place. But secondly, we're going to see the contrast of a wolf, how you can not only spot a counterfeit by its distortions, but by getting to know the real deal, getting to know what a true shepherd of the flock is all about, we can also gain some discernment in this life. And finally, we're going to see the caution of a wolf, how we can make sure that we are right in the middle of what God is doing in our lives and not drifting away, not being deceived, not being individuals who maybe started the Christian race on a good foot, but fail to finish when it really counts. Oh, let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to speak to us and safeguard our hearts, not only by discovering what false shepherds are all about, but by gaining through this study as well a deep and lasting appreciation of Jesus, who is the good shepherd of our flock. Father, thank you so much that your word really does deal with the nitty-gritty issues of life. And Lord, your word says in no uncertain terms that this is a fallen world, and that the fallenness of this world is custom designed to keep us from really connecting with you and having that fullness of life that you bring to us. So Lord, as we focus in on the subject of deception this morning and how it works, I pray that what we would achieve as a result of this study would be to develop within our hearts a real sense of discernment. And maybe that discernment can begin in our own hearts. If we've adopted and just taken for granted things that we've been taught maybe from a spiritual background from childhood that just don't line up with your word, show us those things, Lord. If it's not just maybe the lines and the crossing the T's and the dotting of the I's of doctrine that are leading astray, but maybe an attitude, maybe a coldness in our own hearts, that a sense of moral and spiritual superiority that keeps us from hearing your truth. I pray you'd reveal that as well. But Lord, we thank you that your word stands ready to bring us into a deeper and fuller and more genuine and more real relationship with you than we've ever known before. So Father, we do pray that since forewarned is forearmed, we listen to the voice of your Spirit and become so acclimated to the voice of you, the Good Shepherd, that when the stranger comes to the flock, we won't follow him because we don't recognize the voice of a stranger, no matter how seductive their spiritual message might be. Thank you, God, for teaching us these absolutely essential truths today. Guide us into your truth, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Nehemiah, to set the stage for our study today, boy, I'll tell you what, if there is one thing that we've discovered through Nehemiah's adventure, leaving behind the creature comforts of being a part of the court of King Artaxerxes Longimanus I, the head honcho over the Medo-Persian Empire, the world-dominating empire of his day, leaving all that behind to go and help tangibly the people in Jerusalem that were suffering tremendously because the city was still, in a sense, a ruin. Even though the people of Israel had been back in the land for nearly 100 years, the walls of Jerusalem were still as devastated as the days that the Babylonians left after tearing Jerusalem to shreds. And because of that, there was no security. Yeah, there was, in a sense, a picture of the people of Israel back in the land, but they were literally hanging by a thread. And so rather than just say, oh, wow, that's too bad, Nehemiah decided to leave everything he had behind to make a difference in the lives of his brothers and sisters who were suffering so terribly. And so we've seen how Nehemiah rallied the troops, if you will, how he shared with them God's vision that they could have a better life than what they had, that God wanted to give them that security and stability that came through a true work of his Spirit. And as a result of this, the wall got rebuilt. Well, you know, as we've seen, this beautiful work of God, this amazing Spirit-led and Spirit-guided endeavor that Nehemiah headed up, illustrates for us a principle in this world you can take to the bank. No good deed in this world goes unpunished. Because there were individuals there in the area around Jerusalem that were making a very good living, thank you very much, exploiting the misery of the Jewish people, extorting them, keeping them on edge, making sure that they didn't have any kind of peace or stability within their lives. And they didn't like what Nehemiah did one bit. Well, as the wall was nearing completion, we saw that they turned up the heat, if you will, of opposition against Nehemiah. First, Nehemiah was attacked through an invitation to compromise. You might recall that his enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab, when they saw that the wall was almost about to be completed, says, "Oh, Nehemiah, come on down. We got to have a little powwow here." Now, I know we've said insulting things about you, and I know we've made threatening gestures towards you, but hey, let's let bygones be bygones. Come on over here. We'll meet at this luxurious place in the plains of Ono. I don't know if it was like a Trump Tower Ono that they were going to meet at, but I'm sure it was very, very nice. You know, come on down here and we'll talk about all this. I'm sure we can meet in the middle as far as future plans for what Jerusalem's all about. Well, as we saw, a trip to Ono was really a trip to Oh No, because these guys weren't interested in making peace with Nehemiah. They wanted to cut him to pieces. They thought if they could get him isolated out there in Ono, they could take him out. And Nehemiah says, "Look, I'm involved with a great work. Why should I leave this work and come down and spend time with you?" And so this invitation to compromise was refuted because Nehemiah stayed on course. Secondly, Nehemiah's character was attacked. Even though this invitation to go to Ono was repeated four times, on the fifth time, these individuals who wanted to take Nehemiah out sent an emissary with this open letter, openly declaring to people what their intentions were. "We know what you're all about, Nehemiah. Nobody leaves the creature comforts of Susa, the king's palace, to come down here to this mess unless they've got some serious ambitions under their belt. We know that you're really just wanting to declare yourself king, and you've already got your little prophets all set up to get all the people rabble-roused and you know, to build your own empire here. Now, therefore, come on down to the plains of Ono. We're going to talk about all this, because if you don't, we're going to ratchet out to the king." You know, as we discussed in our last study, a real illustration of a principle you can take to the bank. All adults are more sophisticated junior hires, because basically they're saying, "We don't like what you're doing. We're going to tell on you, Nehemiah." Well, Nehemiah just said, "You're making this stuff up in your own minds. This has nothing to do with the truth." And Nehemiah prays this beautiful prayer, "Lord, strengthen my hands." You know, if Nehemiah's hands didn't feel a little shaky at that time, he wouldn't have made the request. And let's face it, when we find ourselves being opposed spiritually, there are times where we might feel weak. There are times where we may feel like our faith is hanging by a thread. And God gets that. God understands that. And when we pray and we say, "Lord, strengthen my hands. Allow me to continue to do those things that you've called me to do through your power." Oh, I'll tell you what, that's when we really begin to see what the power of the Holy Spirit can do within a life. And finally, we see the ultimate shot at Nehemiah. A shot not just at compromise, not just a shot at his character, but a shot that was intended to take out his courage. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab had hired out one of the priests. One of the priests had sold out to them, and he came to Nehemiah with this seemingly wonderful and compassionate invitation. "Oh man, Nehemiah, they're coming to get you. They're going to take you out. They've got assassins, they've got terrorists, and their number one goal is to eliminate your life. So I'll tell you what, I'm such a nice guy, I'm such a great priest. Come on into the temple here. Doesn't matter if only priests could go into this part of the temple. This is the most fortified place in Jerusalem. Come on in here and hide, because if you don't hide, you're going to get taken out, buddy. You're going to be yesterday's news." And Nehemiah was wise enough not to bite on that invitation, because the only reason that this invitation was proffered to him wasn't for his security, but to destroy his sense of integrity. You see, if Nehemiah had gone into the temple, he violated the temple, he would have, in a sense, disqualified himself from being a man of integrity, leading the people of God. His enemies could say, "Oh, yeah, sure, Nehemiah, you know, when the going gets tough, he throws out God's word, he throws out God's standards. Why would you want to follow someone like him?" And if he didn't go, well, maybe they could take him out physically. It was the classic no-win situation. But Nehemiah overcame that situation. Why? because, again, he brought it to the Lord. I love what verse 14 says in Nehemiah chapter 6. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works, and the prophets Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. He brought the situation to the Lord. Boy, I'll tell you what, when you find yourself being opposed, when you find that the amount of critics in your life are starting to exceed those who you feel like have your back, understand something. You've got a refuge. You've got a place you can go. And that's the presence of God. You know, there's an old saying, you can talk about me anytime you please. I'll talk about you when I'm on my knees. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does. He casts his cares on the Lord because he knew the Lord cared for him. And so these spiritual assaults, tried and true tactics that the wicked one had used down through time to take out so many, were absolutely ineffective. This full-on assault doesn't work. Well, once again, God is doing a wonderful work, but that doesn't mean that the wicked one's going to take a vacation. It doesn't mean that Satan's going to look at a guy like Nehemiah and say, oh, wow, you're faithful to God. I guess I got to leave you alone. I got to find an easier target. No, Satan doesn't waste his ammunition. As any of you who've played football before, the only players that are getting blocked are the players that can make a play. And that's exactly who Satan is focusing on in his attacks. And so if Satan can't get Nehemiah through compromise, if he can't cause his courage or his character to find fault, how about another assault? Sending in a foe who's dressed up like a friend. And that's where we pick things up in verse 17. It says, also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehoanan had married the daughter of Meshallam, the son of Berechiah. And they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Now notice in this passage, we see an anatomy, if you will, of a spiritual wolf. In fact, the character of Tobiah that is revealed here, not only his character but his conduct, are the very same things that spiritual wolves will use in our day and age in an attempt to short-circuit your faith in Christ, if not to get you to follow them and to join their particular cult group. First of all, we're reintroduced to this guy, Tobiah. If you've been with us in our study, you know that Tobiah is an interesting bird because he's associated with the Ammonites, which were sworn enemies of Israel. And yet he had a thoroughgoing, very godly Hebrew name. Tobiah literally means God is good. But Tobiah was anything but godly. If you've been with us in our study, you know that Tobiah, for instance, has been opposed to this work of rebuilding the wall from the get-go. We see him engaging in put-downs regarding this work, standing with his buddies Sanballat and Geshem the Arab. It seems like in Nehemiah, Sanballat, this fellow who was a Samaritan, is the big cheese, and Tobiah was kind of his little toady. I don't know if you remember the movie A Christmas Story, the character Grover Dill with the bully Scott Farkas. I always imagine that Tobiah was kind of like Grover Dill, you know. I don't know if he had yellow eyes and green teeth like Grover Dill, but, you know, kind of the little toady guy standing next to Tobiah. You know, and some of the comments that he made, that even if a fox walks on this wall, these feeble Jews' wall is going to fall apart. Well, he would try to discourage the people through put-downs. He would even try payoffs, paying off this priest to try to get Nehemiah to compromise. But now he's going to use something else. He's going to promote phoniness as a way to take Nehemiah down. Notice in verse 17, it says, also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. Now, here is one way that spiritual wolves do land office business. They don't stand outside the church with a bullhorn or with picket signs. We've seen people with bullhorns and picket signs in the history of this church, by the way. And I think those are the least effective ways of being able to make converts. You know, usually, you know, when people go, wow, that person's weird, I want to join their group. You know, it's not that way. Usually people will try to weasel their way inside of a church. They'll try to strike up relationships with key individuals and begin to influence them in their direction. Boy, it's always been thus. You know, in the book of Jude, the little tiny book of Jude, so tiny it only has one chapter. But right before the book of Revelation, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, talked about how this was a danger even during the time of the writing of the New Testament. In verse 3 of the book of Jude, Jude writes, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." By the way, here's a little news flash for you. The faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. There are groups out there that say, oh no, our prophet has rediscovered what the true faith is all about, or we have a new revelation for God, or tune into my program next week and we'll give you a new personal revelation. You know, hey, remember something, and this will save you a peck of trouble in life. When it comes to God's truth, if it's true, it ain't new. And if it's new, it ain't true. Usually that's the dead giveaway right off the top. And that's what Jude is worrying about. He's saying, man, you got to contend for the truth which was once for all delivered to saints. Now notice in verse 4, it says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice this phrase here, ungodly men have crept in. It's not the full frontal assault, you see, that gets us. It's kind of the behind-the-scenes terrorist attack. It's like the cultist who comes to your door and say, "We're Christians just like you." Well, you know, I'm sorry, but when Mormons tell me we're Christians just like you, I mean, I have Mormon family members. I've got nothing against them personally. But their doctrine is absolute poison. They're not Christians just like you. I don't believe, for instance, someday that I'm going to be a god if I follow certain rituals, that I'm going to have my own planet. I don't believe someday that Pam, if she follows those rituals, is going to be the spiritual mother and be eternally pregnant, having spirit children from my planet. And I'm sure she is very grateful for that truth today. So when a Mormon says to me, "We're Christians just like you," no, they're not Christians just like you. I believe there's only one God, and I'm not him. That's a pretty fundamental difference.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.